and welcome to another Cup of Joe podcast on this Friday, April the 25th. And wherever you are, whenever you are listening to this, I wish you God's grace. I wish you God's life. I wish you God's joy today as we break open the Word of God for this second Sunday of Easter, the Sunday that is coined Divine Mercy Sunday, so named by St. Pope John Paul II about 25 years ago. And every second Sunday of Easter, every Divine Mercy Sunday, we hear the same gospel reading. Now, we hear a different first reading. We'll hear that again today as well. We'll hear, it'll be out of Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. We're going to hear a lot of Acts of the Apostles coming up here in the next handful of weeks. But Acts chapter 5, 12 to 16 is our first reading. But the gospel that we hear every second Sunday of Easter is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. It's going to sound very familiar. So, my friends, as we prepare to hear the Word of God, however it is that you prepare yourself, that you open yourself, that you ready yourself to receive this Word well, I invite you to do that at this time. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Many signs and wonders were done among the people at the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the others dared to join them, but the people esteemed them. Yet more than ever, believers in the Lord, great numbers of men and women were added to them. Thus, they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one or another of them. A large number of people from the towns in the vicinity of Jerusalem also gathered, bringing the sick and those disturbed by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Again, brothers and sisters, if there was something, an idea, an image, a thought, a phrase, something, a word that brought something to mind, let the Spirit of God, rich as it is, dwell within you, work within you, do what it needs to do, and speak to you, okay? So just sit and let God speak through whatever that is, okay? Let's continue on, my friends, to the gospel reading. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. My friends, the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, this is, at least scripture scholars believe, this was the original conclusion of John's gospel. This is the end of chapter 20. There is a chapter 21 in John's gospel that many scripture scholars will even put in. If you look in your Bible, you may see this. It says epilogue, that it was added perhaps later, perhaps by a different author. And it has, in fact, we're going to hear it, and I don't remember if it's next week or in a couple of weeks. We are going to hear that story, but it is so good. It's one of my favorites. The story of the seven who go back to fishing, and Jesus meets them on the seashore, and it's where Peter, you know, and Jesus walk, and Jesus asks him three times, Do you love me? That's in this epilogue of John's gospel. But and it has a conclusion on it as well, the last verses. I don't know that we get to hear that in the reading, but it does as well. Just like this. It says, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book. Sounds like a concluding remark, right? That John was bringing together his book, the gospel of John. It is concluding right here. But these are written, and I love this, and I think this is important for us to hear. These are written, he says, not for a biography of Jesus, not so we just kind of know what he did within these 3 years or 1 year, depending on, you know, which gospel, in John's gospel, it would have been a 3-year ministry. But these are written so that you and I may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is the purpose they are written. And that through this belief, you may have life in his name. That these, brothers and sisters, are not meant to be historical records. They are not meant to be biographies. They are written as articles of faith. Why? So that we may come to believe. That's the point. That we may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we may, in this belief, may have life in his name. Once we know that, then this story of Thomas comes to life a little more, right? Let's go back and let's talk about this. Because I'm going to spend the vast majority of today's discussion, is that really the right word? Reflection on the gospel. So, okay, John chapter 20. It picks up with verse 19. So what would have happened in John chapter 20 up to this point, just setting the context, is when Mary Magdalene goes out to the tomb. It's Easter Sunday. And the first 18 verses are Easter Sunday when Mary Magdalene goes out to the tomb, that the stone is rolled away. She runs back and gets the disciples. The disciples, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, run out to the tomb, look in, even says that they are amazed. Well, that was last week's word. That was Luke's gospel. They are amazed. The disciple whom Jesus loved looks in and believes, it says. And they go home in wonder. But Mary stays and is crying And that's when this person whom she believes to be the gardener comes up. She's talking to angels and says, tell me, you know, she doesn't know they're angels. Tell me where you've laid him and I'll go take him. You know, she doesn't know what all this means yet. Neither, by the way, to Peter. Maybe the disciple whom Jesus loved does. We're not sure what that means that he believes. But he's come there, right? He's come to that place where the writer of John says at the end that you may believe. And Mary stays there and says, tell me where you've taken him that I may go get him and take him away from you. And then this person who is the gardener comes up and she says the same thing. And ultimately, he doesn't recognize him. And he says her name, Mary. And she says, Rabboni, and clings to him. And he says, don't cling to me yet. I've not ascended yet to my Father. But go and tell my brothers. And so she does. And that's where we come to this, that she has shared the story. But yet, they are still in this room, locked for fear of the Jews. Which makes sense, right? I don't want to judge them based on this. They had just experienced the loss of their best friend. They saw him taken away and tortured and murdered just 2 days previously. And these same people were attempting to come at them, whether that was on the Mount of Olives when they had to run off without their cloak, or defend themselves with swords, or Peter in the courtyard being charged 3 times. Hey, you knew him, right? And the crowd was untrustworthy. They were afraid. What would happen to them? And so they are behind these locked doors. And Jesus comes to them. In the midst of their fear, in the midst of their darkness, in the midst of this feeling alone and isolated and separated and uncertain and anxious, Jesus comes to them in the midst of this darkness and doesn't let them stay alone. And his first words, brothers and sisters, to them are not words of judgment, are not words of repudiation. They are not words of scorn, but they are instead words of connection. They are words of peace. They are words of unification. They are words of love. Peace be with you. Brothers and sisters, I think these are important things to remember. We may feel isolated today. We may feel locked in whatever cell it is in which we find ourselves. It may be a cell of our own making. It may be our addictions that we feel lost within, that we cannot get out of. I talked about addiction last week, right? 2 weeks ago, I don't remember which. And we may feel ashamed that we are in there, but we cannot get out. We may feel lost in the darkness of depression or hurt. We may have lost someone close or lost something about ourselves, an idea of who we are, and we cannot seem to get it back. And our God comes to us in the midst of this place. We may be in the midst of a terribly difficult moment. Brothers and sisters, our God does not let us stay isolated from the presence. Our God comes to us, and he does not come with scorn. He does not come with judgment. He does not come with repudiation or anger. He does not come with vengeance or questions of, what on earth were you doing? Why didn't you believe? He comes with words of love and says to us, peace. Peace be with you, my loved ones. Brothers and sisters, we may be carrying shame today for something that we said or something that we did or some place in which we find ourselves. We may be carrying fear because we think no one can bridge this isolation in which I find myself. We may be carrying anxiety because of what is before us today, and we feel like we're going into it alone, but our God comes into that space and says, I am with you. I am with you. And I bring love, and I bring peace. I do not bring my anger or scorn, even though he had every right to, right? And then he breathes on them, brothers and sisters. And this is important. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And in doing that, he says, as the Father sent me. And this is incredibly important, right? We can think of Matthew, the last words before Jesus ascended, right? What's called the Great Commission. Go out, you know, into all the world and bring my word with you, you know, into Judea and to Galilee and to all the ends of the earth. That his final words were words of mission. Go out. And in a sense, if we are to believe this is John's final chapter, in a sense, Jesus' final words are also words of mission. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? It looks like forgiveness. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. And whose sins you retain are retained. Now, that second line, whose sins you retain are retained, that may sound like we have the power to hold people's sins over and against them. Should make sense. I mean, that's kind of what it says. Whose sins you retain, if I retain them, hey man, sorry, I'm holding you in your sin. Well, two things I'd say to that. First, is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus retain the sin of the apostles? In their fear and in their running away, in their denying and in their even betraying him, did Jesus retain them? He let them go, and he brought them peace, and he brought them love, and he brought them unity with him, right? Not separation. He brought them that whole first line. They were all together in one place, right? He invited them into that same space. I don't think, and this leads to the second point, I don't think Jesus is saying, listen, you have the power to retain other people's sins and make them feel ashamed. I think he's saying, brothers and sisters, you have the power to forgive. And if you forgive people, they are forgiven. He invites us into that very ministry of forgiveness that he just showed to them. He said, what I have done to you, go and do likewise. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. To do what? To forgive, to bring together. But if you choose to retain people's sins, if you choose to remember the wrongs they have done, then that is how you will see them. They are retained, not necessarily in that person. They are retained within me. If I choose to look at you and see the wrong that you have done me or the wrong you have done somebody else, and I hold you in that box, then I am the one that is lessened in that. Because I choose to look through the lens of your sin and see you as that person. I cannot imagine you beyond that. And that not only limits you in my eyes, it limits me. And I place myself in that same cell. Our God tells us that we are invited into this place of forgiveness. Not only for the other person, to help them be unbound and set free, as Jesus did to Lazarus, right? Unbind him, let him go free. In this power of forgiveness, we have the ability to do that. But he also says, and let yourself go free, so you don't have to see them only as that. They are more than that. They are my beloved one. And our God invites us into that sight. Another, I think, incredibly important thing that we need to talk about, and then I'll bring things together here, at least I hope to, is this whole point of Thomas. I've mentioned this before, you know, we put Thomas down, Doubting Thomas, we call him, from this very story. But I think it's important for two things. One is that Thomas, listen, the disciples were all together for fear of the Jews behind locked doors, but Thomas wasn't one of them. Thomas was out there amongst the people. So at one level, why don't we call him brave Thomas? Why don't we call him courageous Thomas? Because he didn't allow himself to be locked behind the doors. He was outside of that, in the midst of the people. Credit to him when Jesus came on this Easter Sunday night. But the other thing is, and it is this, Thomas is honest about what he needs in order to believe. He needs to see. He's unable to separate Jesus from what he saw 2 days ago. The nail marks in his hands, the spear mark in his side, right? And the gap. And he says, unless I put my fingers in the nail marks on his hands and feet and my hand in his side, that's all I can remember of this loved one of mine. Unless I do that, I cannot believe. He's honest about what his image of Jesus is, that lasting one, that last one that he saw. And he's honest about what he's going to need in order to move beyond that image. And again, Jesus meets him in that space. Maybe the others didn't need that. Well, bless them too. Jesus met them in where they needed. But he met Thomas with where he was too. And Thomas, to his credit, when he sees Jesus, falls on his knees and says, "My Lord and my God," right? I think the question, brothers and sisters, for us to ponder is not, are we Thomas or the apostles? And in a sense, do we judge ourselves? Boy, maybe I'm not so great. I need to, like Thomas, see to believe. No, I don't think that's the issue at all. Please let yourself go free. I think the issue is, what do you need to believe to come to faith? Remember, John is writing this for one purpose and one purpose only, that we may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ and have the light of life, may have life in his name. These are story, not stories in the false sense. These are stories written so that we may come to believe. So what do you need to come to believe? And trust, brothers and sisters, that our God knows that. We don't need to be ashamed of that. We don't need to judge ourselves because of that. What do you need to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ? And then put that before our God and let our God meet you in that space, because that's what God wants, is you and I to believe that Jesus is the Christ and that we may have life in his name. Thomas needed to put his fingers into the nail marks, and he did, and he came to believe. The others may have needed Jesus to eat fish to see that he's not a ghost from another gospel, and he did, and they came to believe. What do you need today? Let our God meet you there. But when our God does, when our God comes to us in this place, open yourself that you as well may see and believe. Let's pray. So we begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The second glorious mystery, Jesus ascends. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, Pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, bless you on this octave of Easter, on this Divine Mercy Sunday. Happy Easter to all of you. May your week ahead be filled with every good blessing. Be well, and God's peace.